less people. I don't know if you noticed, there's a few less people sitting in the seats this morning. We've actually got 60, I believe it's 66 high school and middle school students and youth leaders who are at a retreat right now. They're at Covenant Park Bible Camp learning about God's spectacular mission. So we just wanted to take a moment to pray for them as they're spending their weekend at that retreat. They'll be wrapping up today, but they've been there since Friday evening learning about God's spectacular mission from a guest speaker from Pine City who Josh invited up to speak. And so let's just take a moment to pray for them and pray for us here as we gather this morning. God, we thank you that you do have a spectacular mission for us. God, we pray for our students and the youth leaders, God, as they're building relationships at Covenant Park, God, with you and with each other. God, we just pray that you would bless that time. God, that we pray that you've made the most of it this weekend because we know that that's true. And God, we just pray that this would have effects that would go on for the rest of their lives. God, that the things that they've learned and experienced would continue for all of their days. And God, we pray here this morning. God, we thank you that you are here in this place as well. God, working and moving, that you are not limited by space or time. God, we pray that you would bless our time this morning. God, I pray that you would use this imperfect instrument to speak your word to your people. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So, my name's Kelsey. I'm one of the pastors here, and typically I'm not the one who's preaching, but we're a little bit short-staffed this morning, and so, you know, worked my way up the depth chart. When I was in high school, I was in jazz band. It was a ton of fun. I loved it. Started my freshman year, and we knew that we weren't very good. My school hadn't had a jazz band for a few years, and so most of the band was freshmen. We were the easiest ones to recruit. But we loved it. We had a great band director, and the music that we were playing was more fun than what we were playing in the regular band. And so my sophomore year, after we had been together for a year, we entered a festival, the Eau Claire Jazz Festival, to compete against some other jazz bands. It was the first time that we had ever been in competition, and it was a big deal for us to go there to try and play well. We wanted to do our best, because we knew that even to get a good score, we needed to be at our best. So we learned a couple new songs that were more difficult than the other ones we had played. We practiced hard to try and nail our parts. Each section was working on their parts outside of our regular rehearsal, and we were really pulling out all the stops to try to do our best. So we go to Eau Claire, and we play really well. We feel good. We know that we could have done better. There's some things that didn't quite go the way that they were supposed to. And we also got to hear other jazz bands that we were competing against that also sounded really good. And so at the end of the day, they go through and they announce the top five bands from each section. So we're just, you know, basically hanging around waiting for that. And I can't remember what order they announced the top five in. But what I do remember is that when they called out Austin High School Jazz 1, we couldn't believe it. We had done so much better than we thought we would. All of the work that we had put in paid off way more than we were expecting. The whole time we had been preparing, we were beating ourselves up, expecting that we weren't going to be able to perform at that level, that we weren't going to be ready to play at the other level that the other bands were at. But in some ways, that was just the challenge and experience that we needed to push ourselves, to show us how good we actually were, to see what level we were actually at. And sometimes we need those experiences just to see what's possible, to help us dream about what it's like to be at that next level, to be doing that next thing. Over the summer, we've taken a break from our sermon series through the Gospel of John, and this week we're getting back into it. We're coming back into chapter 4, which is where we ended up in May. So let me set the stage for you guys, bring you back up to speed. We've already heard the story of the woman at the well, the beginning of chapter 4, this Samaritan woman who has a very unexpected interaction with Jesus. This person who Jesus wasn't expected to look at, let alone talk to. Jesus speaks to her and tells her about the freedom, the water that can be found in him. And she believes. She sees Jesus for who he is, the living water that satisfies. And she runs back to the city, leaving her shame at the well. And then the disciples return, and they're confused. They weren't expecting to see any fruit in Samaria. They weren't expecting to see anything come out of this trip. This was a place that you passed through as fast as you could. The Samaritans weren't supposed to believe in Jesus' message. They're not Jewish. So they see Jesus speaking to this woman, and she runs back to the city. Come, see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah, the promised one? And then John gives us this little aside at the end of, middle of the chapter, really. A glimpse of what's happening at the well while this woman is back in the town of Sychar. See, Jesus is using this situation as a time to teach his disciples about their mission, about what it truly means when he says, come, follow me, about what they've signed up for. So would you look with me this morning at John 4, verses 31 through 45. John 4, verses 31 through 45. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, yet there are 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know this is indeed the Savior of the world. After the two days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. The harvest, the kingdom of God expanding, God's people doing the work of sharing the good news to those who might become God's people. Jesus is using this farming metaphor to describe what it looks like for the gospel to spread everywhere. In this picture, in this moment, he's teaching that Jesus is your hope for the harvest. Jesus is your hope for the harvest. So the story of the woman at the well isn't meant to be a roadmap or instruction manual for sharing the gospel. It's a story that highlights the power of the gospel. It puts certain aspects of the gospel on full display. It's beautiful. But this section, where Jesus is speaking directly to us, where he's explaining to the disciples and to us what our role in the kingdom is. You are called to go out into the harvest with hope. And so here we get a picture of what it looks like when we go out into the harvest. So we'll split up this passage into two parts as we dive in. The first part is the call to the harvest. The call to the harvest. It's verses 31 through 38, the first half of the passage. What's going on here? Well, John gives us an intro. 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus sees an opportunity to teach about the calling of a disciple, about the work that Christians are called to as followers of Jesus. So Jesus is hungry and probably still thirsty since the woman at the well never drew up any water, and the disciples are rightly confused. Jesus should be hungry and thirsty, but he doesn't want anything to eat or drink. Not only that, he tells them that he's already got food, which is where the lesson begins. Jesus gives them an object lesson. See, what's just happened with the woman at the well is more satisfying to him than eating. Seeing her come to faith is more nourishing than physical food. Seeing another child of God being adopted into his family is better than eating, better than quenching thirst on a hot summer day. And then he continues, "Do you not say, yet there are 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." It's a little unclear what the idiom that Jesus pulls out is. There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. But either way, the gist is that the harvest is here. It's the two ends of the farming season, planting and harvesting, the sower and the reaper. And Jesus tells the disciples, "You think that you need to wait to start harvesting? No, the time for harvesting is here. The seed has been sown. The growth has been happening. The now is the time for harvest." There are people who have heard the gospel or who are ready to hear the gospel all over the place. Jesus doesn't call the disciples to read more Bible verses or to wait for the perfect time to approach someone so that they'll be the most receptive. He tells them to go out and do the work. He tells them the field is ready. People are ready. "I've been working in more lives and more people than you will ever know. What I'm calling you to do is go out and start working. Start bringing them in." One sows and another reaps. This is a team effort. It's an every disciple kind of job. The Apostle Paul, I think, illustrates this well in 1 Corinthians as he's talking to that church. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 9, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." This work of planting, watering, and harvesting that Paul and Jesus are talking about is this work of evangelism. The work that all Christians, all disciples of Jesus are called to do. So what is it? Is it telling someone the gospel? That Jesus died so they could be free from sin? That if they repent and believe that he is Lord, they can live for him? Yes. Is it sharing with a friend how God brought you to your current job? Yes. Is it sitting with them as they go through a hard time and loving on them? Yes. Is it praying with your brother or sister as they accept Jesus as their Lord? Yes, all these things and more. The call is not to drag someone to church kicking and screaming or to email their phone number to one of the pastors so that we can answer all their questions. Jesus is calling us to go out and do the work, to take that one bold move that brings someone closer to the harvest, to push that fear aside and tell someone about what you heard in church this weekend, and to ignore that little voice that tries to convince you to avoid the God part of when you're telling a story. I have some non-Christian friends from back home that still don't totally understand what I do. So that's become my avenue for bringing up God conversations. That whenever we're catching up, I try to share something that's been happening here at Rock Hill or in my life that's just a cool God moment, or something that felt out of the ordinary. I try not to have an agenda, except that I want to open the door for the Holy Spirit to move. And that means different things in different contexts. Kyle talked earlier this year about good conversations that lead to God conversations, that lead to gospel conversations. Notice that that's not all one conversation. Sometimes it's the conversation is a good time, good one. Sometimes it's a God one, and sometimes it's a gospel conversation. For most of us, the challenge is to step toward the God and gospel conversations. And if you're like me, which I would assume most of you are, the good conversation part isn't the challenge. And so the temptation is to think, it's fine. I'm playing the long game. I'll just keep having good conversations with them until they're ready to talk about God. But that doesn't seem to work, does it? Notice that in this passage, Jesus calls the work of evangelism labor. It's going to be hard. It's going to take some extra effort. And so if you're like me, the challenge is to push toward the God conversations. And I don't think it's a bad thing to prepare for them. That when you're seeing someone or hanging out with someone, have a story in mind that you can talk about for a second, something that God did. Or to be prepared to highlight what you talked about in City Group last week, or just to ask them follow-up questions when they're talking about their life. It's not unnatural to prepare something to bring up in conversation. Most of the time, that's natural for us. We have those topics that just pop in. Like with me and my friend Travis, when I see a sports highlight or a score from a game or something, you can be sure that that's going to come up in conversation the next time I see Travis. And that's the thing, is it's natural at this point. When I'm with Travis, my brain automatically connects sports with hanging out with Travis. And so I think the goal for each one of us is that should be the way for God and gospel conversations. That if there's someone that you already have good conversations with, how do you start to train your brain to move toward God conversations? Step out. Take that one bold step because you trust God to give the growth. It's not on you. In the story that Jesus tells, he's telling it as an inspiration for the disciples to go out and to start the work of harvesting. Why? Because he knows they'll succeed. Because he wants to encourage them. He wants to give them a taste of the harvest so that they're hooked, so that they want more. The work of sowing and watering has already been done for them. Now they need to go out and do it. Christian, you have no idea how God has been preparing your family and friends to hear the gospel. And there's hope in that for two reasons. One is that you are not alone. You're not the only Christian in Duluth. You're not the only Christian in your friend's life, in your brother's life. God has been using many people to sow and water. And in this age of technology, God can use Christians across the globe to bring more people to him. And even if your friend or coworker hasn't interacted with another Christian, God loves them more than you ever will. God wants to bring them in. There are stories from around who became a Christian because he ended up on a Joel Osteen email newsletter. The all-powerful, always-present God of the universe loves people and wants to see them come to know him. You're working with him, not against him. The Holy Spirit is helping you in those God and gospel conversations. That's the promise. God gives the growth. God made the process. And he loves the sower, the reaper, and the one who is growing. Which is why we get this second picture, the second half, the picture of what the harvest looks like. It's the second half of the passage, starting in verse 39. John writes, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So the second half is the picture of the harvest. The picture of the harvest. In reading this passage, we're supposed to ask the question, why is it laid out like this? Why does John choose to tell the story in this way? And I think it's because he wants to highlight the connection between Jesus' metaphor and what the metaphor is describing, so that you know what the harvest looks like. That way you'll know when it's happening or when you're a part of it. Jesus uses cryptic language, not because he's trying to be some sage that no one can understand. He's trying to help the disciples understand what's happening right in front of them. And let's be honest, more often than not, your efforts to share your faith haven't looked like this. If they have, I'd love to talk to you after the service. I doubt that anyone has seen a whole town believe in Jesus because of hearing your testimony. So if this story is meant to help us see a picture of the harvest, to see what can happen when we share our faith with others, then what are we looking at? We're looking at the story about the good news falling on an unlikely town that was ready to hear it. There are two different groups of people who received Jesus here, the Samaritans and the Galileans. And there's two very different reasons why Jesus is accepted in their town. First is the Samaritans. Why do they welcome Jesus? Because of one woman's testimony and because they believe that he is the Savior of the world. It's her testimony that brings them close, but it's an encounter with Jesus that brings them to belief. And it's explicit in this passage. This woman had had five husbands and was living in shame from these people, but she's the one who runs boldly to the town to tell them about this man, and she knows that he's the Messiah. Then it goes even farther. They tell her, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world." They believe because they've seen. It's thanks to this woman's testimony, but she's not the one who's responsible for their faith. She can't claim anything. It's a simple encounter with Jesus himself that brings them to faith in him. And then there's the other group, the Galileans. So John gives us a little footnote about Jesus' trip to Galilee. He notes that Jesus said a prophet has no honor in his hometown, or his home country is another translation. Jesus' home country being among the Jews. And their reception isn't quite the opposite of the Samaritans, but it certainly isn't the same. It goes straight from this rousing success of Jesus being welcomed just because he's the Savior of the world, this whole town coming to faith. And then Jesus being welcomed just because he threw swindlers out of the temple. There's no recognition of him as the Savior of the world, as the Messiah. So back to back, you have this rousing success and then, which sounds a lot more relatable, right? In Matthew 10, Jesus is sending out the disciples to go to each town and preach the gospel. He gives them this list of advice, and in the middle he says this, Matthew 10, 14. "And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Be prepared to be disappointed, but don't let that stop you. Shake it off and keep moving. At the end of the day, the gospel must be shared, and as long as we're still breathing, there's still time." So how do we keep moving? How do we stay focused on the picture of the harvest? How do we get up, shake it off, and try again? It's a blessing that we don't have to walk through this life alone. It's a blessing that as a church, we go out, that we're a local congregation of the body of Christ sent out from here together. We're called to encourage one another and to share the good things that God is doing. So how have you encouraged someone in sharing their faith? How have you been encouraged? I hope that it's part of your regular conversations with your friends and family to talk about who you've been sharing the gospel with, or even who the non-Christians in your life are. The dream is that we would be a church where we support and pray for each other as we go out into the harvest. That you would have people in your corner who have been praying for your conversations with your coworker, who you can keep updated on how it's going. Some sow, some water, some reap, successes are all involved. Part of that encouragement is in sharing the successes and the bold steps, that when you go out and try to initiate a God conversation and it goes well, celebrate that. Share it with others. God will use that as an encouragement to others to keep pressing on. I think the point is, don't let those moments slip away or take them for granted. In that moment, you saw a glimpse of God working in someone's life, and it's a precious thing. And what this calls for is a perspective change, that when we see the brokenness and sin that fills the news and social media, that we don't see a world that's hopeless, but a world that needs hope. That when you look at your workplace, your city, your neighborhood, Don't see a place that's too far gone or a people that you couldn't imagine coming to church. See a field that is white for the harvest, a broken city that needs healing and hope. Friends who you long to see find healing for their wounds. Other sports parents who are chasing things that only Jesus can satisfy. Rock Hill, Jesus is your hope for the harvest. Then when you take a bold step and bring a good conversation to a God conversation, you're stepping out into a field that is ripe for the harvest. The kingdom of God is going with you and before you. Jesus is the Savior of the world, the one who reached out for us. And so we reach out to others. To bring the truth of the gospel to a people who desperately need to hear it, we should be excited about the work that Jesus has called us into. Guys, we get to see the gospel take root. We get to go out and be a part of what Jesus is doing. The call is for us to be faithful workers, to be those who go out knowing that we bring our stories, our gifts, our connections, and then watch Jesus work. One person sows, another waters, another reaps, and God gives the growth. Rock Hill, it is a joy and a privilege to work alongside each of you, knowing that when we go out alongside each other to reach this city, this region, and this world. We are sent out from this place as individuals with unique testimonies and giftings, but we are called to bring one more person into the kingdom. So who's that one person for you? Who is it that you can start a God or gospel conversation with this week? And if you try to start that conversation and it's not received well, get up, dust yourself off, and keep going. Your role is to open the door for the Holy Spirit to work. It may not be the right time for them yet, and I'm sure that there's someone who you can have a God or gospel conversation with. And share. Share with your city group, your spouse, your friends, the joys and disappointments that come from these conversations. We all share in the work. Christian, remember. Remember that we go out into a world that is in desperate need of what we have. Hope. We go out with hope and share hope with others. We go out sharing the good news that the Savior of the world has come. Just like the Samaritans, we have found freedom. We have found joy. We have found the hope that the world is looking for. So when you're sent out from here, know that you are going into a field that is white for the harvest. That we go out together, telling some the gospel for the first time, telling others about the way that our hope in Jesus is on solid ground, and then seeing them come to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is your hope for the harvest. So go out knowing that our Savior goes with you and before you. Would you pray with me? Jesus, you are the only hope for this world. You are the only hope for each one of us. You are the hope that we cannot outgrow or outrun. And Jesus, we pray that you would bless the work of Rock Hill as we go out. God, give us boldness. Give us opportunities to share the gospel with one more person. And come, Lord Jesus. Jesus, we pray that one day we would see all the fruit of our labor. Give us glimpses of it now. Holy Spirit, be at work, be moving. And thank you, Jesus, that we get to go out with the gospel. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.